Anyhow, hey, real quickly, how many need inspiration in life? I think everybody needs inspiration. You know, inspiration to the soul is like food to the body. It's like breath in your lungs. Everybody needs it. You can't live without inspiration. It means to be inspirited. Well, every single week we put out what we call a thought transformer. Based on Romans chapter 12, said God will transform your life by changing the way you think. They're short stories. They're inspirational. If you want those, they're free. You can go to robcarman.com and put in your email. And from there, bam, you'll get it every Monday real early. But in fact, it'll be there before you wake up. Gets there about 4:30 in the morning. So anyhow, but they're great stories. I write them all, so I know they are good. They're good. They're good. Hey, what you ever think what it would be like to go to a football game? At the Cowboys. I still call it the Cowboys Stadium because AT&T always drops. But anyhow, to imagine going there and 90,000 people and nobody does anything. Nobody shouts, nobody yells. Everybody just quiet. The whole place is quiet. Can you imagine that? That'd be the worst game there is. You see, they have a psychology in those games. They know that if all you're going to be is a spectator, there'll be no energy level. None. Nothing is transferred to that team. No energy comes in that field. But so they do everything they can to force everybody to be a participant. Everywhere from cheerleaders to mascot to jumbo screens telling you to yell, to scream. Everything is done on purpose, for a purpose, because they understand if you're a participant, then you feel, if they win, like you help win the game. Now, why would church be any different? We want to create right here in C3 Trinity a culture of participation, not just a spectator. Spectators get nothing out of anything because all they do is spectate. But a participant feels like they were a part of it. So you have a license to get excited, to shout. That might be, listen, it's not out of your character because you'll do it other places. So it's actually in our character. So when I say something good, which is quite regularly, feel free to come in. And I also found out, I found out a long time ago that every once in a while I say things that are profound. I mean, it does happen. I also discovered that when I say things that are profound, nobody knows it. So I actually tell people in advance that what I'm about to say is profound. So when I say it, they'll say, that was profound. I might do that today, I don't know. But anyhow, how many are ready? You got your Bible, iPad, iPhone, smartphone, whatever it might be. Hold it up. Wave it around. Make the devil mad. He didn't like Bibles, especially doesn't like what's in them. If you got your Bible, I want you to find Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We're going to read this in just a moment. Right before I do, let me just say a few things that I think are vital. So often we open up to a story in the Bible, and the Bible is full of stories. Got 38 parables, plus a lot of other stories. But so many times we open up and we hear something, and that's all we do is just hear about a story that occurred way back when. But see, until we see ourselves in the story never has the ability to talk, to speak. God speaks through his stories only when we see ourselves in the story. Those stories are not just historical events that happened, although they are, but they're events. But inside those stories are our truths. Inside those stories, you find your story. Inside those stories, you find your life. You find things that you've gone through, things that you're facing, things that you might be struggling with. And all of a sudden, that story gains the ability at that moment to talk. And when it gains that ability, then truth occurs. Truth can liberate. It can set free. The Bible says that God's word is like a sword, that it can divide asunder the joints and the marrow, the spirit from the soul, and it can go into and tell us the very intentions of our heart and our mind. It says it's also like a hammer that can break down any stubborn wall of resistance. Amazing that that only happens. It doesn't happen to the casual observer. It happens to the person that's participating, that sees themselves in it, that allows God to say, God, I can see myself in that story. This is one of those stories. They all are. There's this is it's filled with gems, with hidden truths. So as I read it, I want you to listen to it. I want you to listen to it. And then we'll come back to it. And we'll kind of open portions of this up. Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. Look at it. Look at it with me. Luke 6, beginning with verse 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he being, you know, talking about Jesus, entered the synagogue and taught. A man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes, Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath that they might find an accusation against him. He knew their thoughts. He said to the man with the withered hand, arise and stand here. He arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or evil, to save life or destroy it? And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. A couple of things real quick. Notice that Jesus singled the guy out. Now that's significant because God will always take something and single us out. He wants it to be personal. Jesus never preached to a crowd. He always spoke to people. And there's a difference between the two. There might have been a crowd there, but he saw the person, the individual. It's amazing. And so allow him to single us out. That's how liberation happens. That's how freedom happens. That's how something will happen on the inside that can change things on the outside. The first big thing in this story is that the Bible calls our attention to this individual, this man. Now, this is not just a guy that lived 2,000 years ago. This is also us. And I love the way it calls its attention. It said there was a man whose right hand was withered. Now, I've always thought it fascinating that he calls our attention to which hand. Could have just said his hand. But he singles out the hand that it is, the right hand. Now, all of us understand that the right hand, historically, I don't care how far back you go, and it must have been something that God himself ordained, because you can see it in the Bible, that the right hand is extremely symbolic. The right hand is the hand of power. It's the hand of strength. It's the hand of authority. When Jesus was raised from the dead, the Bible said he was seated at the right hand of majesty on high. It's a position of authority. It's a position of influence. It's a position of power. When people shake, they shake with the right hand. They do a firm, hard, men do at least, masculine, manly handshake. What does that mean? It communicates something. The moment a man shakes another man's hand, he's already communicated that whatever he wants to communicate, actually. I like you, I don't like you, watch what you're doing, or, you know, whatever. But it's a symbolic gesture. Years ago in churches, when you were brought into a church, they would extend what was called the right hand of fellowship, and they would bring you in. If we were to set up a head table, the speaker would be to the right. Very symbolic thing. And here we see a man who's not just over there, but he's us. It said his right hand was withered. Somewhere in his life he had lost something. Something that might have been there was no longer there. His enthusiasm, his passion, his strength, his influence, his energy, his health, whatever it might be. It was at a low ebb. It was withered. It wasn't gone. It was just wasn't what it used to be. He might have been going through a tough time. It might have been an area of depression. But it wasn't what it was. It was a withering, a slow withering of something. You know, if we can look back at our life, which we all can, we can find moments, and that might be you this morning, moments where there was a greater energy, a greater excitement, a greater enthusiasm, and it's not there. There's a withering that's happened. There's something that's being drawn back. Western culture is, there's a massive tendency in Western culture to start out good and then coast. You know, when Jesus took the example in the book of Revelation, the Bible takes the example of the hot and cold. Most people have heard that. He said, if you're cold, I'd rather have you cold. I'd rather have you hot. But if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. So it's very telling. It's to the church at Laodicea in the book of Revelation. And what that, the reason why it's so telling is because cold is good. Cold's not bad. Cold, and not talking about being cold towards God. Cold is good. Cold refreshes. That's why he said, I'd rather have you cold or hot. Hot cleanses. But you realize to make water cold, it takes effort. Participation. To make water hot, it takes effort. Water on its own does not turn cold. Water on its own does not turn hot. All fires go out with a lack of wood. I mean, this is real simple. You see, what he's talking about, he said, I'd rather have you refreshing, which takes effort. I'd rather have you cleansing, which takes effort. But if I take a glass of hot water and I put it on a table, it's going to lose its heat. It takes no effort to be lukewarm. None. If I take ice water and I put it outside and leave it there in the summertime, it's not going to take long between that the ice will melt, the coolness will go out, and the water will become lukewarm. It took no effort. Anything that happens in life will take effort. It takes no effort to do nothing. Here was an individual that somewhere in their life they had lost something. That might be you. That might be you right now. That might be people that are listening to me that you used to be here and now you're here. You used to have energy, vitality. There used to be a lot of excitement in your life and you just find yourself kind of coasting. You just find yourself drifting down. That's the one we're talking about, whoever that person might be. And all of us at times have faced that. All of us have had a withered hand. All of us have found a depletion in our life. All of us have found times and seasons in our life where we're just not up to par. I think I'm talking to everybody right now. Are you hearing me? All of us have had that. To think we haven't is to be an ostrich with our head in the proverbial sand. We've all faced it. You might be facing it, some more than others. Some it's extreme. Some it's very difficult. They don't know how to get out of it. Now, here's what this guy is facing. Now, let me just say something right here. This is powerful. It's not all that bad when we face those times. Let me explain. It's the individual that doesn't recognize where they are that does more harm to themselves than the individual that can recognize it. To recognize that I'm not where I should be is a powerful thought. To recognize that I need something is a powerful thought. It's the individual that can sit there and say, that's not for me. I can't. That individual is in a dangerous position because that individual is going to become lukewarm because there's no effort in their life. They're not going to make any effort towards anything. It was back in the latter 1920s. In the state of Kansas, in a small town, rural Kansas, the two young boys, one's name was Glenn, the other one's name was Floyd. Their job was in the wintertime, get to the schoolhouse. It was just a one-room schoolhouse. There was a stove in there, and to light it, warm up the schoolhouse before the other kids got there. It was in the dead of winter. There was snow outside. Glenn and Floyd got there early before anybody else had arrived. They were attempting to light the stove when the fuel to light it with, to light the wood with, knocked itself over in the process of lighting it. It ignited. It blew up the stove, and it blew up the schoolhouse. It blew both Glenn and Floyd out in the snow. Floyd died. They arrived, somebody arrived, they found Glenn laying there. He was unconscious. There was no hospitals close. They brought him back to his home. The doctor was called. He came. He examined. Glenn was burnt from his waist down. Every bone in his feet was broken. 25% of all the bones in your body are in your feet. Amazing, isn't it? It's a lot of little bones in your feet. 25%. They were all smashed. They were all broken. The doctor examined Glenn, and he made a determination. He said, we're going to have to amputate. His mother begged him. She said, no, please don't. He said, we're going to have to amputate. They're dead. His legs are dead. He said, we've got to do it. She said, is there any window? Do I have any time at all? He said, 5 days, max 5 days. And if nothing happens and we don't amputate, gangrene is going to set in, travel to his heart, and we're going to lose your son. She was a Christian, his mother. She began to anoint his legs with oil and pray for him. On the morning of the fifth day when Glenn woke up, he woke up because of excruciating pain. See, there's good pain and there's bad pain. That was good pain because it meant life had returned to his legs. They called for the doctor. He came. He examined him. He said, it's a miracle, absolute miracle. Glenn, you can keep your legs. Amazing, huh? So Glenn did. He went into some form of rehabilitation, as I'm sure it was pretty crude. They didn't have a lot back then. And he began to teach himself how to walk again. He walked very awkward because all those little bones, all those integral bones kind of healed strange. So he had an awkward walk. It was in the springtime. Glenn was walking through that little town he lived in, and he was looking in a storefront window, and when he looked into it, he saw a trophy. And Glenn had a dream for his life, an idea of what he wanted to do. A few weeks later, he was having another exam by the doctor, and the doctor asked him, he said, Glenn, what do you want to do with your life? He looked at the doctor, and he said, I want to become a runner. He said, Glenn, that is impossible. He said, Glenn, it's a miracle you got your legs. It's a miracle you can even walk. But to run? He said, Glenn, you don't even walk good. There's no way you'll ever run. But Glenn held that inside of him. Glenn had a withered hand. That withered hand was his legs. That withered hand was his feet. You see, it's not all that bad when you recognize what you've got. It's only bad when you don't think you have anything. 1936, in Berlin, Germany, in front of Adolf Hitler, Glenn Cunningham became one of the fastest men in the world in the Olympics and brought home several gold medals for the United States. What a story! You can get excited again. I don't want to have to keep on telling you to do that. I mean, what a story! Now, you look at a story like that, and you recognize, now, here's another thought. How fast would Glenn Cunningham could have run if the accident never happened? How fast could have run? What if it never happened to him? And the answer, I think, is simple. Not near as fast. Not near as fast. It's called the law of overcompensation. When you recognize you've got something against you, when you know that there's three strikes already called on your game, but you also recognize that your ball and your bat and God is the umpire of that game, you keep swinging. When you recognize something, God made us for something to kick into us. Almost like those Rocky movies. Remember the Rocky movies? I watched all of them, all 20 of them. And there was Rocky 1, Rocky 2. I got so confused. I get all my Rocky movies. Every time I tell you, I get them all confused. So I don't know 1 from 7. But I do remember that in every one of them, he's always getting knocked down. And he's always the underdog. And he's always on the mat. And he's always bleeding. And spit's falling all over him. And his eyes are shot and his nose is busted and he's all swolled up. But I also notice on the end, there's always the music starts playing. And I know when I hear that rocky music, da-da-da, da-da-da. I used to watch those things come out, wanting to kill, wanting to beat up somebody, you know. And when I see those, I know that something's going through. I remember that one. I don't know if it was Rocky 1, 2, 3, 4. I don't know which one it is. But he had a coach. Remember that coach? And the coach was like a surrogate father. And he died. And Rocky's on the mat. It's a 10-round fight, or 12-round fight. And I think it's the 11th round. And they're doing the count. One. It's kind of slow motion, you know. It's all slow. Everything goes slow. Two. And all of a sudden, his coach appears in a vision. They're on about number 8 on the count. And Rocky looks up and he sees his coach, who's dead, but comes back in a vision and yells at him, "Get up. Get up. There's one round left. Rocky, get up. Levantate. There's one round left." Then the music starts, and then you see Rocky pull himself up in full stature with a myriad of punch after punch after punch. Bam! The guy goes down, the gloves go up, and he wins. And everybody's excited because there's always a round left. Are you with me? Are you with me? Are you listening? And that's what we see right here. When we know there's something against us, something else kicks in. That's how God made us. But then I love what happens. First, the Bible calls our attention to this guy. And really, God's calling our attention, getting a hold of us. And then Jesus singles him out, which I said earlier, God will always single you out because he wants a changed, transformed life. He doesn't want us to stay the same. He doesn't want us to go through the motions. I don't want to be a robot. I don't want to just come in on Sunday and clap when I'm supposed to clap and respond when I'm supposed to respond and sing when I'm supposed to sing and then go out and forget the whole thing. God will single us out. And Jesus singled him out. And I love the way he did. Listen. He said, "Get up." I'm not sure how he said it. It's my interpretation. "Stand up." Two words he used, get up and stand up. Get up and stand up. Get up and stand up. I love it. I'm going to say it again. I want that to resonate. Get up and stand up. Get up and stand up. What happens when you stand up? You have to rise. Rise above your pain. Rise above your past. Rise above your problem. Rise above the difficulty. Rise above. Let me say something. We, in American culture today, especially in the millennials, I do a lot of men's conferences, done them all over. I'll be doing one in LA in a few weeks from now. And I hear this all the time with young guys, especially all the huge millennial crowd. The big hurt, the big pain in a lot of millennials, men, is I wasn't fathered. I didn't have a dad. I wasn't fathered. I didn't have a dad. And it's a pain. And I'm not trying to shortchange the pain. But somewhere, you can't live behind your pain. You got to rise above it. Somewhere you can't go through life always talking about what you didn't have, what you didn't get. You might never get it. When our kids were young, growing up, Ginger used to tell them, I did too, she told them more than I did. Never, and anything happened, if she said, get over it. Yeah, but you did, get over it. Sometimes you had to get over things. You got to rise above it. That's exactly what Jesus said. He said, stand up, rise above it. Okay, you got a withered hand. Don't hide behind the problems and the pain of life. Rise above the pain of life. Don't hide behind it. Pain can be a fire that consumes you or fuel that propels you. We can either have a fire in our life or a fuel in our life. How do I choose to look at it? This thing can either consume me and bury me because I can live. You see, the problem with pain, the problem with a withered hand, it does one big thing. It creates too much introspection. A little bit of introspection is good. Too much will destroy you. Always looking in. What did I do wrong? What happened? Why did he treat me that way? Why didn't they treat me that way? Why didn't she treat me that way? What happened over here? The more we introspect, it will always fortify failure patterns. It will make them stronger, and the tendency is you'll repeat it over and over and over and over again, and then you'll live in this constant cycle of being inward, which breeds selfishness and self-centeredness, which then makes you the center of your own universe, and so you're hurt by everybody because you'll read the wrong things into a look. They didn't look at me too good. You go, oh, oversensitive. We got so many sensitive people. I never see anything like it, Ben. Everybody's sensitive. You can't even tell a joke anymore. Somebody's going to take an offense. I've never seen in our generation so many men cry. We got the most crying men I've ever seen. They cry over everything now. I watch TV and guys are crying. I tell my wife, why do they cry so much? Everybody's crying. I'm all for a woman crying, but men, I mean, you can cry on occasions, but constantly we got men crying now. I thought, get over it. Put on your man pants. Stand up. Pull up your britches. Cinch up your belt. Put your shoulders back. Get a rod back instead of a pencil in your back. Get some steel in your back. Square your shoulders. Lift your head. Go forward and get the job done. That's what men do. They pull themselves out of the trenches. They go out and get it. Jesus turned to a bunch of young men and said, go change the world. I'm sure they weren't fathered correctly. I'm sure they might have had personal problems. But he said, go to all the world, preach the gospel. He didn't offer them any benefits, any retirement, nothing. He just said, go get the job done. You're a young man. You can do it. God put it in you, and I'll be with you no matter where you go. That's what a man is. That's what men need to be. Men, get up and get the job done. That's what a woman wants. She don't want you to cry. She wants you to get the job done. I got off on that. It just bugs me thinking about it. But anyhow, stand up. The other thing introspection does, listen to me, the other thing introspection does, every time, the more introspection I become, it distorts reality. I'll never see things right. Elijah had so much introspection, he got down on his knees. He said, God, I'm the only one that's never bowed to Baal. And God said, I got 7,000 that's never bowed to Baal. But it distorted reality in his life. 1964, a 9-year-old girl from Colombia, South America, wrote a letter. She stuck it in an envelope. She forgot to put a stamp on the envelope. She also had a total incomplete address. In fact, she didn't even put an address. No address. No address. And she mailed it. 5 days later, that letter was received at 28th Hyde Park Street, London, England. A secretary opened it up. She handed it to a 90-year-old gentleman. He looked at the letter, and he grinned. The address on the letter was this: to the greatest man in the world. The 90-year-old man was Winston Churchill. Now, what most people don't know is the back end of the story. You see, we have a tendency with heroes to make monuments out of them. We freeze them in time. And we assume that they never faced a lot. Because we assume they never had struggles in their formidable years, that we can never measure up to them. And so the hero never is able to talk to us. The Bible says, invite godly heroes into your house. Fascinating scripture. You see, Winston Churchill's father, Sir Randolph Churchill, had a brain disease that nobody knew about till the end of his life. Because he had a brain disease, it distorted his sense of right and wrong and reality. Winston Churchill's father hated him. To say that he disliked his son is to put it mildly. He hated his son. He hated him so much he would never look at him. In fact, when he was a young boy, when Winston was a young boy, his dad considered his son retarded. Those are the words he used. And at the youngest possible age, he shipped him off to a boarding school and never visited him the entire 18 years. Never, or 12 years he was in the school until he was 18. Winston would write his father letters begging for a visit. Often his father would be in the same town. All he had to do is walk across the street to see his son. He wouldn't see him. Never, and his mother never came. Never came. At 20 years of age, Sir Randolph Churchill looked at young Winston and said, I'm putting you in the army because you are too stupid to do anything else with your life. Now, can you imagine being raised that way? You talk about not being fathered. It's one thing not being fathered. It's another thing about a father that hates you, that reminds you all your life of what he considers your disabilities, your inabilities. That's the way he was raised. But somehow, I don't know how, when you read about the history of Winston Churchill, he always had nice things to say about his father. He rose, he stood up, didn't he? He rose above the insults. He rose above the hurts. You know how he rose above it? Through mercy, through forgiveness, through understanding. He rose above everything his father threw at him to become, and thank God. I mean, think about it. I don't think anybody in this room has had an upbringing quite like Winston Churchill. But somewhere, he took the words that I'm saying. He stood up. He rose above those insults. He rose above the hurt. He rose above the bitterness that could have been there, the unforgiveness that could have been there, the hatred that could have been there. He chose not to take any of it, rose above it. And at a time when the world needed him, he even said, I'm walking hand in hand with destiny. And the Lion of London, when France had fallen and the Nazis were blowing up England, he took to BBC radio and he said over and over again, we shall fight you on our beaches. We shall fight you in the ground and in the dirt. We shall fight you on the hills and in our fields, and we will fight you in our streets. But we will never surrender, because inside of him, he would never surrender to bitterness. He would never surrender to unforgiveness. He would never surrender to the difficulties. He rose up and he led the free world to the destruction and the end of Nazi Germany. You and I owe a great debt of gratitude to what became the greatest man in the world at that time. Why? Because he stood up. And the last thing Jesus said, stretch out your hand. Why did he say that? Again, the hand's symbolic. The hand is what connects things. It's a connector. See, I can have an idea, but until I put my hand to it, the idea just stays up here. It's just an idea. The hand is what connects the thought to reality, the dream to fruition. I got to do something with it. So it's amazing that he said, stretch out your hand. Stretching out your hand is going to connect the pain to your purpose. When we stretch out our hand, when we say, I'm going to rise above it, now I'm going to go help somebody. I'm going to do something with it. I'm going to take what's a negative, I'm going to turn it into a positive. I can take something that can bury me, and instead of burying me, I'm going to turn a death into a resurrection. I'm going to turn a difficulty into a triumph. I'm going to go help somebody else. I'm going to give this thing. See, buried underneath our pain is always our great purpose. Purpose and pain go hand in hand. But if I don't stand above the pain, I'll never find the purpose in the pain. And the way I find the purpose in the pain is to stand up and then stretch out my hand. If we were to line up the greatest presidents in the United States, I'm sure in the top two, you would say Abraham Lincoln. I question why anybody would not put Abraham Lincoln at the top of the greatest presidents that America has ever had. When he was a young boy, he watched his younger brother die. At the age of 9, he buried his mother. At the age of 16, Abraham Lincoln buried his sister. The woman, only woman he ever loved that he was engaged to, died before he could ever marry her. The woman he married, he never loved. He had children by her. He buried 2 sons. 6 deaths of family members Lincoln went through. Pain. Pain. But somewhere, he rose above it. Somewhere, he refused to let that pain bury him. He refused to let it be a fire that consumed him. He could have. He could have labored under that pain. He'd have never become the great president. But in the midst and the outbreak of the Civil War, there was death, 6 deaths he could not stop. But when it came to the possibility of the death of this nation, Lincoln rose up. Lincoln stood up and said, "That's one death I think I could stop. That's one death that doesn't have to happen under my watch. I couldn't stop the death of my brother. I couldn't stop the death of my mother. I couldn't stop the death of my sister. I couldn't stop the death of the woman I was engaged to. I couldn't stop the death of my 2 sons. But I can stop the death of this." And he did. And then he dealt the death blow to slavery when he signed the Emancipation Proclamation. The 16th president of the United States. What's in us? What pain you might be facing. There's behind that pain, there's a purpose. Stand up with me. Stand up with me. Stand up with me. Behind that pain, there's a call. But we got to do something with it. We got to stand up. You got to recognize it. Can't hide behind it. Got to stand up. Rise above it. And then say, "God, everything I've been through, don't, God never will waste your sorrows. He'll never waste your sorrows." The Bible said he'll take every one of your tears and he puts them in a bottle of remembrance. Now, why does he say that? That's very figurative language. Your tears represent your pain. Your tears represent your sorrow. And God said, "I'm saving them. We're never going to waste them because these tears are going to be used. This pain is going to be used to produce a greater purpose and a destiny in your life." With your head bowed right now, head bowed and your heart open before God, if you're here today and you would say, I'm in the midst of what you're talking about. I feel like I got a withered hand. I'm in the midst of a pain. I'm in the midst of something and I need to stand up and I need to stretch. That might be you. Listen to me. I can see right now inside of me. I had this happen to me at the first service. I can see it right now. I can see an open door. I can see that God is wanting to open up a future for so many people. God's wanting to open up a destiny, a dream. God's wanting to open up something so much bigger, but some are hiding behind their pain. Some have camped out around it, rehearsing it, talking about it, laboring with it, and God's saying, "Face it, stand up and stretch. Face it, stand up and stretch." Because he's got this door, he's got this destiny, he's got this purpose behind the pain that he's trying to get us to. But if we lock ourselves in around the pain, we'll never find the purpose behind it, and the agony of the pain will destroy us. I'm going to count to three. And if that's you, I want you to raise your hand. We're going to pray. I want you to raise your hand. Here we go. Listen to me. That might be you, but I see this. I can see it. I could see this door being swung open with this light coming through it. And God's on that other end, and he's saying, come, walk there. Don't hide behind it. Rise up. Rise up. Find purpose. Stretch your hand. Stand up. One, get your hand ready. Get your hand ready. That might be you. That might be you. Don't leave here without it. You might be that one right now that's still in that pain, still facing it. Question. God brought you here for that express purpose. And he wants to create liberty right now. Two, get your hands ready. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Say, God, that's me. God, that's me. I don't want to leave here in the same condition. I don't want it. I recognize it. I'm not going to live this way. I'm not intended to live this way. God, I want to find the purpose in all of this. Get ready. Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. Three, put your hands up right now, all over the altar. Put them up, put them up, put them up, put them up and hold them up. Now, here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. Remember, Jesus singled that guy out. He said, and what did he tell him? He said, stand up. Then he said, come up here. Come up here. Come up here. So I want to ask everyone that got their hand lifted up, I want you to come up here right now. The action does something. It breaks things in our life. It opens up things. Never be ashamed to act on God's word. Just come, 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 come. If you're in the balcony, come. But come, just fill up this area. Get as close as you can. We got people lined up. Just come, just come, just come. This powerful, powerful moment. Powerful moment. Because inside of what we face, there's a destiny. There's a purpose. There's a book, old book. I pulled an old book written called Don't Waste Your Sorrows. Don't waste them. There's a reason. God never wastes your tears. God never wastes your pain. God will never waste your sorrow. He'll turn them. He'll use them. Because I promise you, there's 100 people out there just like you. And when you go through it, you're going to stretch your hand out to them. A purpose, a destiny, a future will be born. Now just lift your heart and your hands up to God. And everybody in the congregation, put your hands towards them right now. Put your hand, reach out to them. Reach out to them. Act. Listen, if this was you, wouldn't you want people praying for you? Absolutely. Just put yourself in their condition. We've all had pain. We've all had sorrows. We've all had things that could break our hearts. But the difference is God's saying, stand up. Stand up. I'll be there with you. Stand up. I'll give you the strength. Stand up. When you forgive, you stand up. When you love, you stand up. When you refuse to hold bitterness or unforgiveness or jealousy, you stand up. And then I can see it. There's this door swinging open wide, and God's going to provide a destiny because pain will produce purpose. I want to pray for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Lord, I thank you for everyone here right now, every single one and all throughout the auditorium. God, I thank you that these men and women have courage. Something within them today spoke. And whatever that was, God, right now they're admitting to it. They're recognizing it. And on the inside, just like we're standing on the inside, we're standing up. We're standing up. We're saying, I won't be controlled by my past. I won't be controlled by my pain. I won't be dominated by my hurts anymore. I'm not going to live under the shadow of pain, hurts, and disappointments. I'm going to use them to propel me, not to destroy me. I'm going to find my purpose. Lord, thank you for that. Just lift your hands to that. Lord, we thank you. We bless you for it. We bless everyone. Let today be the beginning of something great. September 17th, Sunday, right at 12, whatever time it is, at 12:38 p.m., 2:30. 2017, something occurred in my life that is changing the direction, the destiny, the trajectory of my life, and I will not be the same any longer. There's a big tomorrow. There's a big future. There's a big destiny. There's a big purpose, bigger than what I can dream, think, or imagine for my life, because you're going to do in me and through me above and beyond what I can think, dream, or imagine according to the power that is now working within me. Lord, we thank you. We recognize your presence. We recognize your anointing. We recognize the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. And I release right now that open door, that destiny for everyone. We bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand clap and a shout. Yes, hallelujah. Yes, 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 yes.